speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, when we think in regard to who we are as Christians, the Bible identifies to us is that names are very important to God, but also names are very critical when it comes to you and me and our life even here in and through the course of this world. Take into consideration when we think in regard to names, parents go to great lengths in naming their children. Why? Because names are very important. And when we think in regard to parents naming their children, we want to make certain as parents that we find a name that is fitting for our children, that it is fitting not only for the child, but is fitting for the family. We want to choose a name also that will honor them. I know when Dawn and I selected names for our two children, we purchased a book to find out in regard to what those names meant, what they represent in life. Why? Because we wanted our children to have names that were fitting, names that would honor them, and names that certainly were names that were of dignity. Names help to identify us in life. Each one of us are able to identify each other based out of our first and last name. Names also connect us in life. A few weeks ago, in the question and answer box, I believe it was Kerrigan, am I correct in that, had put in there, what does the E stand for when you sign in brotherly love, Kevin E. Key, and that is Ellsworth, as I explained to her the other day. And Ellsworth is not something my parents just dreamed up, but rather that is a given name from my grandfather, my Papa Key. I carry his middle names. Names connect us from time to time in regard to family, maybe who have continue to live or who have lived. Also, names outlive us. And what I mean by that is the type of person we are connected with our name, people will speak about us continually. Think in regard to what is said concerning Enoch in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. He being dead still speaks. People were still talking about him, his name and his character, his life, even long after this individual has passed on. Not only is names important to our parents, to us as parents to name our children, but businesses spend big money to develop names, proper names, to make certain that the name is fitting for the company, that the name represents the company well, and that it will stand out above other names, their competitors and such. And also, though, they will develop jingles from time to time to help us to remember the name. Like, for instance, like a good neighbor, you automatically know State Farm is there. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener. Remember that? I'm dating myself, I know, as I go on here. And Bud probably can help us with this. Finger licking good. Who is that? That's Kentucky Fried Chicken. Bet you can't eat just one, Lay's potato chips. It melts in your mouth, not in your hands. M&M's. Companies go to great lengths not only to name their business, but so that you and I will understand their name and what it is that they represent. Schools also go to great lengths to make certain that they have a proper name for their mascot. Usually they want a name that is tough. They want a name that is intimidating so that whenever they come up against their competitor, their opponent in sports, their rivals, they want them to know that based out of their name, they're not going to back down. And we will pick names for our school mascots like the Bulls, or which was ours back in Indiana, the Ram. And the Ram was a symbol of strength. I think in regard to the selection of names, and when we were living in Pennsylvania, the school that our kids went to, their mascot was the Bubbler. I never did get that because usually our opponent would say, we're going to burst your bubble. And a lot of times they did. We spend a lot of time on names. Why? Because names are very important. And names are very significant when it comes to our God. God identifies some important names in the Scripture. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name, not just any name, but to have a good name, and more specific, a name that is given by God, by all means, is very critical in life. Take into consideration the name of Jesus. The Bible identifies from the Old Testament Scripture in prophecy of the coming of Christ that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, and His name would be called Emmanuel. Well, why would God want us to understand that the name of the Savior should be called Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? As we read in the New Testament Scripture, it literally means God with us. It identifies is that the individual who was to come in the giving of His name would signify that He was more than a man, but rather that He Himself pre-existed in heaven with God as God. And God tells us then in and through the New Testament Scripture that in all by all means He was God while He was here. John chapter 1 and verse 1 is another instance. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Greek language, the word there is logos, and the Essenes, I believe it was, said that the logos, the Word, is the essence of all that is. And that's true, isn't it? He was in the beginning, and He was responsible for the creation of all things, including mankind. And the Word, according to what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Logos, God with us, dwelt among us. Are names important? Yes, most certainly names are. And as we look into the Old Testament Scripture, the Bible identifies that God named His people of old. God made a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham, and we're first known to him or come to know him by the name of Abram and later by Abraham. And the Scripture says concerning Abraham is that God was going to make not only a covenant with this man, but that through the covenant that He makes with this individual and his lineage, his offspring, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, what's under consideration there? Yes, by all means, Abraham was a very good man. He lived a very moral life, upright in the sight of God. He had his shortcomings, as we all do. But yet at the same time, he most certainly was a man who sought to please God, to glorify God in his life. And he was a blessing to the people of his time. But good people, as God says that He would bless all nations of the earth through him, He was not speaking in reference to Abraham's time alone, but rather He was speaking even unto this very day. He has reference there in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the world. In order to bring forth Jesus into the world, we understand is that God established the Jews as His people. They were His chosen people. Both the Old and New Testament Scripture identifies to us. And as His chosen people, that literally means that He chose them out from amongst others. They were special to God. They served also a very special purpose. And what was that purpose? We've said, for the purpose of bringing Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. And God, in His promise to make certain that He was there with His people to protect His people and to provide for His people on an ongoing basis, He promised His people a land, and that land was the land of Canaan. The Bible says concerning that land is that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Why? Because God was blessing the land, preparing it for Israel's entrance into that land, for the Jews coming in and owning, taking possession of that land. And as regard to this, we see that God works providentially as divinity to move, to illustrate His love for Israel, to protect them and to care for them, and ultimately then in giving them the land promise, fulfilling all that God said in regard to that promise. And God also, in regard to the Jews and this chosen generation, this people, He gives these people a name that I believe is superior than any others. What is that name? Israel. They're known as the children of Israel. They're also known in the Old Testament Scripture as the Israelites. And if you spoke during the days of old concerning Israel, the children of Israel, the Israelites, they would have known that these were the chosen people that God had set forth, that they were the ones that God dwelt with, that God had made a covenant with, and that God had outlined in regard to the way in which He wanted to be worshipped during that time frame, during that era of man's life. As we go forward then into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah wrote some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ, our Lord, came on the scene, and which was a part of our Scripture reading a few moments ago from the book of Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 9, Isaiah reveals that God sets forth a watchman over Israel. And what is a watchman? It's a group of special people who were responsible for looking out for the good of the city. And note in the context too, he says that he set them on the walls of Jerusalem. There was a wall that surrounded Jerusalem to fortify the city, to help to protect them. And watchmen were set all around that wall to look out for those individuals who might come to harm Israel. And God wanted these individuals, He wanted His people to know that He was watching out for them as He was setting their people out to watch for their well-being. This was an elite force of individuals who were responsible for the care of Israel at that time. God also wanted them to understand that better days were on the horizon for His people. Israel had rebelled against God time and time again. He loved them so much. That's part of what we understand in regard to them being His chosen people. He loved them so much that He made a covenant with them, and He made promises in that covenant that not only was He going to give them the promised land, that He was going to dwell with them and He was going to be their God and they were going to be His people. I believe that that says so much in regard to the way in which God spoke about them. But still, what did God want from them? God wanted obedience. God wanted their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wanted them to love Him the same way in which He had and would always love them. But yet Israel rebelled against God. They're notorious for that. Without end, if you read through the Old Testament Scripture. And God punished them. And Isaiah speaks in regard to the punishment that God is going to bring upon them, and yet at the same time that Israel will learn from this, not only the rebuke, but from the punishment that they face. And that better days will come about as a result then of their repenting. He also identifies from the context of Isaiah 62 verses 1 through 5 is that Israel will shine as a light before the Gentiles. I think that suggests something here in the immediate context is that in an ultimate way, God is also going to allow Gentiles to come into the kingdom. Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that all nations of people would flow into the kingdom, into the church, whenever it is established. And here in the book of Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5, he's saying that Israel, the Jews, His chosen people, His special ones, that they will shine as a light unto those who are on the outside looking in, to those who are foreigners or strangers, of what we read of in the New Testament Scripture, who do come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the prophet also speaks in the context here of Isaiah 62, verses 2 and verse 12, that they will be given a new and glorious name. When Isaiah speaks, a lot of what Isaiah says is dual prophecy. And what I mean whenever I identify that term, dual prophecy, it means that it had an immediate meaning to the individuals to whom he was originally speaking, but it also means that it had an ultimate meaning to other people, to another generation oftentimes. In the immediate context, what he is saying is that God is going to give Israel a new name whenever they come out as a new diadem, as a new kingdom. They're going to come out in a way shining forth before the nations round and about them. And why are they going to do that? Because they now have divine guidance and now they're leaning towards following God. And God says that this new name that they will carry will identify them as beautiful. Before they were ugly in the sight of God. Their sin was ugly. The things that they were doing against God. And now God says that they will no longer be ugly in His sight, but they will be beautiful. And He says that they will no longer be identified as those who were forsaking Him, but now they will be called faithful. Why? Because they do care about God. And because they are repenting, they're striving to live like God expects them to live. And in the context too, He says that they will be married. And what does it mean that they will be married? They will be identified as the bride of the God that had established them as His special people. But also that dual prophecy, that dual meaning would point to the time of the church. He speaks in regard to the time that God is going to establish His kingdom, the kingdom that Daniel said in Daniel 2 and verse 44 would not fall into the hands of other kings, but rather that this kingdom would rule and reign forever. He's speaking in reference to His church, the church that Jesus Christ our Lord would die for and establish at Pentecost after He is resurrected from the grave. And good people, when we turn into the New Testament Scripture, we find very significant names that identify the church. One that I want us to consider tonight. The church is spoken of as the bride of Jesus Christ. When you and I put Christ on in baptism, we take on the name of Christ. He is the groom and we are the bride. And as the bride, then God commands us to change our lives, to understand that He is the ruler of our life and that we need to be submissive as His bride unto His rule. The church is called time and again, either by Christ or by the apostles of Christ, as the bride. And what a beautiful name that is in regard to what we are in the sight of God. But the Scripture also, New Testament, tells us that the church is identified as the body of Christ. And when we think about the body, we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And the body, individually, we are the body of Christ, but collectively, in a more used way in Scripture, we are the body of Christ. The church is the body. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says that He gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And as we think in regard to this then, us being the body of Christ, that being a name that we wear, that has been given to us in this final age, under the final covenant, then God wants us to realize that we must consult the head and that we must follow His lead continually as we go throughout our life here, individually as well as collectively, as the body of Christ. But the Bible also, the New Testament, tells us that you and I as the church, that we are the temple of God. And the Scripture identifies the temple in the Old Testament Scripture, I think, for us to understand as to how precious we are in the sight of God and the significance of what God means about us being the temple. Take into consideration the temple of the Old Testament. David wanted to erect a temple in the name of God, but yet he was a man of war, not able to accomplish that. And Solomon then, his son, comes along and he establishes a temple. And that temple was a place that Israel would go and worship God, but also understand it was a place where God placed His name amongst the people of that day. And how does that parallel then to you and me? When we put Christ on in baptism, God places His name amongst us in His holy temple. And individually, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and we are to glorify God with our body, we've been bought with a price, but also collectively, congregationally, we are identified in the Scripture as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And in this, we have an obligation, a responsibility, and a privilege, I might add, to live our lives in such a way that we do not defile the temple of God. Why? Because if we do, then God will no longer place His name amongst us. We will be seen, as many have through the first century, as those who are erring Christians in the sight of God. You know the name that usually we think about concerning the new name spoken of in the book of Isaiah 62 and verse 2 would be that is given there at Antioch. It says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What is a Christian? I think the name Christian is certainly fitting for us as to who it is that we claim to be and who God calls us to be. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. We wear the name Christian because we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in our obedience to Christ. And now, God wants us to repent of our sins, and in repenting of our sins, then He directs our lives to live like Christ. And therefore, the name Christian fits us to be like Christ. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? The term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament Scripture. For a name that's so significant, for that identifies us, for a name that used time and time again amongst our modern society, to know that it's only used three times in the Scripture is quite surprising to some people. And from those three times, we learn a lot about what God means in regard to this new name, this special name that you and I now wear as Christians. A Christian, according to what we learn from Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, is a disciple. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A Christian is one who follows the Lord. That's what a disciple is. They lay themselves aside and they say, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. And God wants us to realize what Christian means and giving our life fully over to Him. But also, we understand, as the Apostle Paul was speaking to an individual, that he's given a defense concerning his preaching and teaching Christ. He says that a disciple is one who fully believes, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. We cannot be almost persuaded and be a Christian, correct? We've got to be fully convinced. We've got to fully believe in the Lord. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch was told by Philip whenever that he had been taught concerning Jesus. They came into a certain water, and he said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He didn't say if you almost believe. If you kind of think that Christ might be the Son of God. He didn't say that. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Why do we find instances and words, terms, statements such as this? Because God wants us to understand is that we must fully believe in Him, in Christ, in order to be a Christian. But a Christian also is one who suffers from time to time. And sometimes we will suffer because of the fact that we are a Christian. God gives us a new name, and we need to make certain that we understand the significance and seriousness of that name. And then also then that we do what we can to represent that name well. As Christians, we must uphold the name of our Lord as we serve Him continually in life. We need to make certain that we're living our life in such a way that as we're serving Him, that God gets the glorification for all things. But also, God wants us to realize that as Christians bearing this new name, that we must strive daily to honor the Lord with the fact that we are His children. We do everything that we can as we're reaching out to individuals to tell them that, yes, I'm a Christian. But not only to state that, but to demonstrate it with our life fully. But also God identifies concerning the fact of us being Christians and wearing this name that He assigns to us is that we have an obligation during the times of our assembly to worship God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know that God is to be worshipped is very important. And God seeks our worship, and you and I would do well if we would seek those opportunities continually to be with God's people in worship. And while we come together then, that we do all that we can to glorify Him in our assembling together with those of like precious faith. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. And what is our purpose? Not only is it to glorify God, it is to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do that whenever we sing songs. We do that when we hear from and study His Word. We do that when we assemble around the Lord's table in the partaking of the emblems that represent His broken body and His shed blood. We are here to glorify God, but also it connects to the name that we wear. But also God identifies is that we must never be ashamed of the name that we wear. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8? He told him, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, but also don't be ashamed of Jesus. We live in a world today that can be very cruel to us. They tell us, the world gives us names, doesn't it? Religious fanatics, Jesus freaks. They tell us that we're crazy Christians because of the fact that we give up so much that the world has to offer. in their eyes, we may be crazy. And the devil wants us to think that we're freaks. But yet at the same time, if they want to call me a fanatic, I am. You know why? A fanatic means a fan. I'm a fan of Christ. I'm a fan of the religion that God sets forth in and through the New Testament Scripture. And as we go through life, we need not to hide our faith, but rather to stand out with our faith before the world so that we glorify God through our lives, but also in a way that we might be able to reach others who are on the outside looking in. God promised a new name in and amongst the children of Israel. And good people, that name, in an ultimate way, I believe, was looking to maybe the names, but more specific, the name Christian that God gives to you and me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. If you're here tonight and you've never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, and you've never submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we ask you, why do you wait? God wants so much for you to have your sins forgiven. Why do I say that? Because He sacrificially gave His Son to make it available for each and every one of us. And tonight, if you're here, why are you waiting? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord and having your sins washed away. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His invitation and His call.